Would you do me a favor and turn to Isaiah, the 55th chapter? And if you're using the Bibles in front of you, turn to page 553. I'd like to open up this morning by reading Isaiah 55:10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray this morning that your word would accomplish what you would have it to do, and that it would hit the mark, Father, where it is most necessary. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to sing to you, to read about your word, to learn more about you, and to grow in the knowledge of your love for our sake and on our behalf. Amen. I love opening with that verse because it really says a number of things. It says that the word of God is tremendously powerful. And that when God sends that word out, it's not going to return to him empty. It says a lot to me, being a speaker, because it means that I can blow it real bad up here, and that word is still going to work. So no matter what happens, God has an appointed purpose for his word, and it will hit the mark. And that reminds me of a story, and just in cementing that a little bit more, how the word of God works. And I had an interesting situation that happened to me, and I didn't even know it was happening. But I worked with a person in Dallas, Texas, and he was a salesperson. And I was a salesperson at that time, too. And one time he came up to Chicago, and we were on business, and my wife and I had him over to the house for dinner. And we got into talking about spiritual things and about having a relationship with Christ. We wanted to know exactly where he was. And he waffled on the subject a little bit, and he really had not committed his life to Christ as of yet. But the interesting thing happened, and I changed jobs, and I never did get to see him again. But about 3 months ago, in the mail at my office, a little package showed up from Dallas, Texas, and it was from this person. And it was a book, a very small, thin, paperback book, and it was entitled The Greatest Salesperson in the World. And it was by a person by the name of Og Mandino. And I had heard of it, but I hadn't read it. And I looked at it and I said, the greatest salesperson in the world, I don't need to read that. So put it on my shelf. I forgot it was there. And about maybe 2 months later, a person that works with me at work walked in and was looking through my bookshelf. And he said, that's an interesting book. Do you mind if I read it? And I said, oh, sure, go ahead, take it. A week later, he came back and he said, here, I'm returning your book. I said, oh, thanks. How'd you like it? He says, oh, very interesting how that person linked sales with religion. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I said, is this book's about God, about Christ, the greatest salesperson in the world? And I understood that to mean, all of a sudden, the light dawned that this guy is a Christian who wrote this book and is talking about the spread of Christianity and making an analogy to salesmanship in that. So what I'm getting at here is that the word of God goes forth whether we are sitting there aware of it or not. And I know in my life, when I came to make a confession to Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, a person that gave me a book to read that explained about God's way in life and what he wants and expects from us and the offer and the gift that God gives to us, it was given to me by a man who was somewhat older than I was. He was Catholic as I was, but I had given up on the Catholic Church a long time ago. In fact, I gave up on a lot of things. And he smoked 2 packs of cigarettes a day. He was suicidal. He was hated in the office. And there were a number of other things wrong with him. But that's the guy that gave me a book that turned me closer to the Lord. And I often use the phrase in the Bible that says, God uses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise, to get people to come to know him. So maybe with this greatest salesperson in the world book, God using that through me. Maybe I have finally elevated myself, not me, but maybe God has finally elevated me to the position of a fool. Because in this case, this person in this transfer of book, I became a foolish thing in the world. So, and that's good. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we should be fools for Christ's sake. So, that probably is the start of following through with the disjointed hymns that we sang. That's just the start. But if you don't have that motivation to be a fool for Christ, then I want you to listen to what we're going to go through here today, okay? Because that needs to be your motivation, all right? For Christ. And I want to title today's talk a living, quote-unquote, living relationship with Christ. And the premise on that, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and if you're using the Bibles in the pews, that's page 870. Okay, now bear in mind that the title is a living relationship with Christ. And I want to go through a couple of things today. And one is, if you have a relationship with Christ, what are some of the things that we can do to develop that? And some of the analogies that we have in just everyday relationships. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, I'd suggest that you listen very closely and see what Christ has to offer you. And then it's up to you to make that decision, whether you want to enter into a relationship or go it on your own. Let's read from Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start with verse 18. It starts in the middle of the sentence, but that's all right, because the point I'm making is this. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to me, that's the definition that we want to arrive at when we talk about our own personal relationships with Jesus Christ. We just want to be totally consumed with the Lord. And what he's saying here, what Scripture is telling us, is that we don't even understand the length, the height, the depth of the relationship and the love that he gives us. And it's our job as Christians to try and cultivate that even more as we progress through this life. And the analogy I use on this is that you're a thirsty person, and someone says, I've got a lake right here, and points to Lake Michigan. And he says, help yourself. Take all you want. And we take this little eyedropper out of our pocket, and we lean over, and we take a little eyedrop for ourselves. That's not what God has in mind for us. He's got that whole lake and then some out there. And we need to drink that up. And we drink that up through working on our relationship and getting to know him better. Another analogy I use on that is an obvious physical relationship. Because we're really talking about two different relationships. There's a spiritual relationship and the physical relationship. Now, none of which I'm going to talk about today is really going to be eye-opening or revelatory to you. For the most part, very commonsensical. But it does drive home the point that as we go through physical relationships and what we do for physical relationships here on this world today, we should use those same methods, those same themes, the same motivation to increase and enhance our relationship with God. Let's take marriage, for example. Or if you're not married, let's just take the closest relationship that you have with a blood relative, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Right? Those relationships require work. They just don't happen. That's why when people get married, they live together. Because you need to be with each other all the time to cultivate and to grow that relationship through communication, through going through experiences together. Okay? I find it interesting in Matthew, you don't need to turn there, chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, this kind of drives home the point a little bit also, is that some of the people come up to Jesus and they say, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside and they want to speak with you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brothers? Okay? He goes on to say that it is those people that do the will of my Father that are my mothers and my brothers. Now, if you study that, you look through it, and you think about it for a little while, what Christ is saying is that, yes, in the way the world looks at things, blood is thicker than water. Right? I'm going to have a closer relationship for the most part with my family than I will with your family. Right? Blood is thicker than water. But what Christ is saying is that my relationship with you needs to be thicker than blood. Because your relationship with Christ needs to have preeminence in your life. It needs to be the first thing as far as this whole litany of relationships that you have. It needs to take priority. So, it is a stronger relationship. It needs to be a stronger relationship from our part than we have with our mothers, with our brothers, with the closest of friends that we have. Now, it is so for him. He's already there. He's already giving it to us in that regard. He's looking at us in that regard. And we need to look at that in regard also. So the point is, our relationship with Christ must become thicker, deeper, higher, and wider than the closest relationship that we have with our blood relatives. All right, so let's look at four things that I think can help us to develop this relationship concept and drive home the fact that Jesus Christ is alive in us today, or he needs to be alive in you today. Now, these aren't really things that I have done a tremendous study on through scriptures. Yes, of course, you do use scriptures when you want to talk about the Lord, but it's things that I found in talking to other people about where they are in their lives in relationship to the question of who is Jesus Christ to you in your life and what does he mean. So let's look at number one. Number one, I'll just call control. Right? And it's not that I'm not saying we need to be in control, we need to find control. What I'm saying is you need to give up control of your life. Now, people would say, gee, what statement is that? You're telling me to lose control. And I mean, I grew up in an age where people were always telling me to keep cool or maintain, be in control. Right? But you cannot be in a relationship with Jesus Christ if you demand that you control it. Right? He is in control. I've been talking with this person that I work with for quite a while now. I've given her a few books, talking to her about where she stands in relationship to Jesus Christ. And I got to the point last week where I said to her, I said, Deb, what's standing between you and committing your life to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And she said, I don't want to give up control yet. I'm not ready to give up control. And so I said, what makes you think you're in control in the first place? She didn't answer that. But in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Scripture tells us that the love of Christ controls us. And that's what we need to have control us in our lives. Analogy I use is that let's just say you want to take a trip across country. And you've got a car and you're going to go with a friend. And this friend just happens to be a superior driver to you. So you take your car and you say, all right, I'm going to give control of this trip over to you. You drive the car. Right? You take me from here to California. Right? I'm just going to sit here and be a passenger, and I'll go where you take me because I know that you know the way. So your friend puts the key in the ignition. He turns it over. He puts it in the drive. Out you go back down the driveway, and the first thing you do is you grab the wheel, and you go, wait a minute. Let me help you here. Right? Or, wait a minute, put your foot right here on the brake. Okay, get a stop for a second. Right? Well, that's the analogy. We do the same thing with God. Right? We're not willing to give control of our lives completely over to him. Right? And if you continue with that analogy, I mean, just get in with Christ, give the control to him, he's going to take you straight to heaven. Right? And that's the promise of the Word of God. That's the promise of the Scripture. Right? Is that if you want to maintain and be in control, right, what Scripture tells us is you're not going to make it to your destination if your destination is heaven and to be with God forever. What Scripture tells us is that you give the control of that over to Christ and he will take you to heaven. And it's been done already. That's why he was crucified, for that control of your life. I've talked to a lot of people, a lot of younger people that are just coming out of college or just entering into college, and I say, what you got planned for yourself? Say, well, I want to go to the University of Illinois, and after that I want to go to graduate school, and maybe I'll go to law school or become a doctor or maybe I'll go into service for a couple years first, I'll get on the GI Bill, and then I'll go to college, and then I'm going to go work on LaSalle Street or Wall Street and make a lot of money. Well, that's fine. I mean, that sounds like the thing to do in this world, make a lot of money, but there's no sense of it as to what would God's will be in your life. Right? That is control. There's no saying, gee, Lord, I wonder where you would want me. Or, Lord, I wonder where you think I would fit in best. Right? There's, for the most part with these people, there's not even the slightest inclination to say, gee, God, maybe I should ask, or maybe just give me your opinion. As a Christian, as one who understands that Christ stood in your place on the cross, right? It is his right to be in control of your life. He has purchased you with his blood. So allow him to do that. Give it up. Because I'll tell you, he's going to steer you a lot better than you could ever hope to steer yourself. Okay, so control is number one. Surrender your control. Give it up. Right. Now, don't get that confused with the fact that you're going to wake up in the morning and just sit there and wait for God to tell you when to go eat breakfast. That's not what I'm talking about. Right. What I'm talking about is life decisions that you make, where you walk, where you go in the world. You need to have this relationship with this living God in you that walks right alongside you. You need to keep that. Use that imagery in your mind. Okay, control. Number two. You gotta be yourself. Now, when I grew up, I was the epitome of hypocrisy. If I went to church on a Sunday, I was devout for about 2.5 hours. And then after that, I did whatever I pleased. Alright? There was no mention, there was no discussion, there was no talk of God Monday through Sunday morning. Alright? And of course that peaked Saturday night sometimes. And then only to show up in church Sunday morning the next day and put on this hypocritical facade about wanting to know God and being one of God's people. Okay? So that's one of the reasons why I'm able to stand up here today, is because God showed me that hypocrisy right in front of me. I mean, it hit me right here. You gotta admit to God what you are. He already knows it. Now, you can't hide anything. He knows every single hair on your head. There's a friend of mine that I know that he's a Christian individual, strong Christian individual, and growing up in high school, he was very involved in the church, and I've had many good, solid discussions with him about his life and where he wanted to go and how he was wanted to do the will of the Lord. And he goes to college, and something happens. Things are different now, right? There's nobody in this college town, this college university, that he knows back from his other place in life, which is his home and his family and his church and his high school. Now he's in a place where nobody knows him. And somebody told me one time, he says, the type of person you are is the type of person you are when you're alone. I don't mean singularly alone, but when you're around people that don't know who you are. And this person all of a sudden started forgetting about that. And doing the things that the Bible warns us not to do. And he is in a real dilemma right now. Because he is not following or having this relationship with Christ take preeminence in his life. He is taking back control of his life. And I talked to him the other week. And he just stood there shaking his head. He says, I cannot believe what I did. He says, I'll never be able to look God in the face. I cannot believe the hypocrisy that was just in me. And the good news here is that he's still a junior. He's got a junior and a senior year to go. So I think he's learned his lesson, and he's seen his hypocrisy. You cannot have a relationship in a hypocritical environment. You can't. Nobody wants to be with a hypocrite. Nobody wants to be with a person or make a good close friend of a person that says one thing to you and goes out and does another, or says one thing to you and goes out and tells somebody else something totally different about you. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in the physical relationship, and it doesn't work in a spiritual relationship with Christ either. Okay? Besides, God is not mocked. He knows what's in your heart, and that's what he's looking at. I can remember when I was in my apartment that I lived alone in, and was very lonely, didn't have much outlook on life, totally different from where I am right now, did not know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And about sometime into a six-pack of beer, I happened to be flipping the channels on my television, and there showed up Billy Graham on television. And it came right down to the point where he asked for people to come forward. You could come forward at the Billy Graham Crusade, or you could come forward right there in your own home. So I came forward in my own home. I got on my knees in front of the television, and I said, "That's it. I'm tired of this lifestyle. Take me." And nothing happened. And a couple of times I thought about, gee, I wonder why the Lord really didn't do anything. Why nothing clicked when that happened, right? Because of me. I wasn't ready to turn it over to Christ. I wasn't ready to stop that lifestyle. It wasn't in my heart to do it yet. I had not understood yet what the full ramification of Christ's sacrifice on the cross was for me. I was still looking at myself, all right, and my lifestyle and the fact that I wanted to be in control. So, again, God is not mocked. You just can't lip service this relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? You've got to live it, you've got to speak it, and as we learned today from Jerry Hawthorne's talking in the Sermon on the Mount, it's got to be here, it's got to be in your heart. You've got to want it also. So control and also be yourself. Thirdly, consistent, constant contact. This isn't the type of relationship that it just is a perfunctory type of thing that you do because a couple of elders in a church say it's a good thing to do, or you've read some books, and this is why you're supposed to do these things. It has to be totally ingrained into your fabric that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that you need to cultivate that relationship. You don't go to God when you're just in times of trouble. Right? There are tremendous, I mean, God has given you all things. And so, still, so many people just go when in times of trouble. He's always there. He's not just there when you're in times of trouble. Right? And I used to feel that all the time. That analogy about Monday through Saturday night, right? That was my time. Right? But if I went a little bit too far, and I got caught doing something, or I knew I was about to get in trouble, I went right to God. Went right to God. Right? That's hypocritical. It also violates number three here, where it wasn't consistent, constant contact with a God who died for you, with a God who loves you beyond anything we can imagine. That's why we have fellowship. That's why you're encouraged to have fellowship. Because you're not going to have a relationship with a holy God if you hang around with people all the time that don't believe in God. That's why we pray. Because you have to have communication. You've got to tell God your desires. You want to share with God the hurts, but also the triumphs. That's why we praise God, because of the triumphs, His and ours, in Him, to be fools for Him. Worship Him as the holy God that He is. Not just a big brother or somebody that's going to help you when you die. You know, a lot of times I notice that in the office environment or in the workplace environment, I'll start talking about spiritual things. And I know people are hungry and they're thirsting and they want to know more about a relationship with Jesus Christ. But their voice goes from a normal business pitch to this kind of gentle, quiet type of talk. And it's like you're embarrassed. You're embarrassed that someone's going to hear them talking about spiritual things or talking about God. I don't know if it's because it's either not macho or someone's going to look at you and say, oh, you've got a crutch or whatever. But if you believe that God has created the entire universe, has created you, is in complete control, why wouldn't you want to talk about it? Why wouldn't you want to spread that around? Why wouldn't you want to learn more about it? Why wouldn't you want to become intimately linked to Him, Jesus Christ, the living God that wants to live with you? And yet people are embarrassed about it. Now, I use the marriage analogy as a way to cultivate a relationship. Now, if I was embarrassed about my wife, I don't think our relationship would progress all that far. And I know if my wife was embarrassed about me, I'd be pretty hurt about that. It would have a serious consequence onto our relationship. I'm sure God feels the same way. If you're embarrassed about him or you talk about him, not only in public, but even one-on-one with people. And of course, meditation is something that I have called a pet peeve, whatever it is. I think meditation is extremely important to come to a closer knowledge and a closer understanding of God. And it's not this meditation where you go sit in a lotus position over here in the corner and start chanting anything. Man, that doesn't do anything. Okay? You know, God says, you know, talk to me as if I'm your friend. But meditation is when you can just sit there and just think on God. Dwell on him. Do you ever just sit sometime, like on a train, a long train ride, etc., and you look out the window and think about your family? A little smile creases your face because of your children, because of your wife and your home and what you have and everything you've got. It's a nice feeling. You're meditating on your family. Do it with God. Do it with Jesus. Meditate on him. So number three, consistent, constant contact. Now lastly, and I'll take off on the meditation a little bit more, is something that I call, or something I'm also very big on, that's creativity in your relationship. Right? And let's get back to the marriage analogy again. Right? If you're creative in your marriage, it's going to foster and strengthen those marriage ties. So things don't become mundane or just humdrum on a daily existence. Right? I mean, your marriage needs to have this shot of adrenaline or creativity into it. And that's the same thing with our relationship with Christ. Now, God is the very epitome of creativity. Just as I'll claim to be the epitome of hypocrisy, God is the epitome of creativity. And look at it this way. If you want to see creativity, on a hot, sticky, steamy summer night, go turn your front light on and then come back an hour later and look what's under that front light. And there's insects there that you didn't even know existed that look from the hideous to the sublime. But that's all part of the creation, creativity. Look at Voyager. Now, Voyager just sent back shots of, I guess it was Uranus. Before that, it was Neptune. Before that, it was Saturn. Before that, it was Jupiter. Look at the different creativity in the creation that God has, from the smallest little insect right up to the largest planet that God created. Right? So he is the very epitome of creativity. You know, if you've got your fingers onto Isaiah 55, turn back there again. I want to share with you a quick little experience that happened to me, which I like to use to sum up creativity. Isaiah 55, and I'm going to read from verse 12. And I'll start right in the middle of the verse. It says, "The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands." Now, I had read that a while ago, and I always had a little bit of a problem saying, gee, you know, I understand God can do all things, and I really believe that. And I believe that when he comes again, and we're in this type of environment, rocks will shout for joy, and trees will clap their hands, and mountains will rejoice. I tried to think through this creative image meditation process, we're going to call it, trees clapping their hands. And I just couldn't picture a tree having its branches and going like that. About a month ago, my wife and I took a trip up to Wisconsin Dells. And we weren't in the middle of the Dells, we were north of the Dells, where it's kind of quiet. And it was a Sunday morning and there wasn't a church around, so I went outside and I sat on a picnic bench and I was looking at a field of cows, and in front of this field of cows was this big windbreak. And a windbreak, if you know in farming terminology, is just foliage or big trees that are supposed to stop the wind. And these trees were about 50 feet tall, and as I was sitting there reading and praying, I looked up at these trees, and as the wind went through the trees, I could see the leaves go like this. And if you looked at the two leaves underneath each other, it almost mimicked hands clapping. And as the wind went through it, if you've ever been to the Blackhawks game or the Cubs game, and someone scores a goal, hits a home run, you hear something that goes like this. cheering. All right? That's the way the wind sounded going through these leaves. But using this creativity, now it all of a sudden just clicked. There are trees applauding. And trees are going to applaud the Lord when he comes back again. I mean, that's the type of creativity and imagery you can use to get closer to God, to have him be a part of you, inside of you, to make that relationship even more real than what it is. And it's just to get to that promise of Ephesians 3:18, to experience the love, the height of it, the depth of it, the length of it, the width of it, the breadth of it, is to employ these four things. And they work for me. And I just want to share them with you this morning, because there's nothing more important, no matter what you think, there's nothing more important than having a relationship with Jesus Christ and accepting him as your personal Savior. If you don't have that, you're not going to heaven. I can't make it any easier than that. You have eternal life without God. Unless during this lifetime you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, give up on yourself and commit it to him. Now, we're just about out of time. I want to try something. I did this once before. I'd like to try it again. I want to play a song. And I hope it doesn't come across disjointed. At least I don't think it does. But if you follow this creativity theme, it drives home the point that Christ needs to be alive in our lives. And when you hear this man sing, I think when the song's over, there's no doubt in anybody's mind here that this guy believes that Jesus Christ is alive and well today and living in him. Now, again, I apologize for the quality of this tape. It's a little beat up. But don't listen to the scratches and the pings and the pops. Listen to the words, and I'll set the stage for you. Peter is the one who is singing this song. At least the artist is Peter. And it is two days after, Christ has been crucified and he's died. And if you read in the book of Acts, the apostles went up and they hid because they were afraid of Roman soldiers coming back with some type of reprisal or retribution on him. So if you follow through with that and just continue to keep in mind this living relationship,